revealed. That is, with the King of Kings sitting on the throne and the earth in the existence as it will be then, men will still turn against the Lord's Christ. All right, let's see. I think we stopped at verse 3, did we not? And we went to verse 4. So let's read verse 3 so that we... verse 2 tells us that devil is tied, bound for 1,000 years. And then verse 3 says, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. He is not where the false prophet and where the beast are. They are in the lake of fire. Satan is now in the bottomless pit. And he's there because God's going to get more glory out of the devil's life, out of the devil's witness. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed. He must be loosed a little season. And I think we paid a little attention to the word must. Must be loosed. There's a reason why he's loosed. God loose, lets him loose, and then everything finalizes. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Now that's, of course, obviously, you can see that's a colon there. Is that a colon or a semicolon? My eyes are getting bad. That's a colon, isn't it? And I saw the soul. That's one group of people. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. It makes it clear and plain who these people are. These people were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. You and I are born again Christians, and we are the witness of Jesus, witness for Christ. And I noticed something. I noticed today that a lot of emphasis is placed on Christ, 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 but very little emphasis upon Jesus. Not too many people talk about Jesus anymore. It's always about, seemingly always about Christ. But Jesus was his earthly name. Jesus was the name of the Savior. It was Jesus who died for your sins. Christ could not have died for your sins because Christ is God. So Jesus is the man. Christ is the God. Is God, excuse me. You have the God-man. That's the reason Jesus had to, or that's the reason Christ or God had to become a man, so that he could die on the cross. God cannot die. And that's clear and plain. And so these people are, well, yeah, I'll get to that in just a minute here. I need to finish this sentence. Watch this thing. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither received his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these are people who were martyred during the tribulation. Now, let's get something straight here. Satan is not omnipresent. By this I mean Satan can't be everywhere at one time. God is omnipresent. God is present everywhere because he is God. He is omniscient. Satan is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. He is a created being. Therefore, during this tribulation time, there will be a great emphasis placed upon beheading those and killing those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. And you must keep in mind that there will be some who do not take the mark of the beast but are not killed. Because obviously he is not omnipresent. And it will be difficult for him to get all of that accomplished in 7 years' time. He will not be able to do it. So that when we leave the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when we leave the tribulation and go into the millennium, when the 7 years of Jacob's trouble is over, and Jesus Christ comes down to rule and to reign, there will be those who will come from the tribulation, from both classes. Unless you understand this, you're going to have trouble in the book of Matthew. Because there will be those who will come out of the tribulation and into the millennium, and we'll study that in just a few moments, who did not take the mark of the beast And then there will be those who did take the mark of the beast. Not everybody that took the mark of the beast, I'll be reading some scriptures for you from the Word of God, will be killed in the tribulation. Don't misunderstand that, and don't get that confused if you read a book on that thing. The Bible is clear and plain that there will be those, you'll have to forgive me, I still haven't gotten rid of mine. There will be those who will be leaving from the tribulation into the millennium who both love Christ and hate Christ. All right? That's the reason for the word must. Satan must be, because these people will deceive everybody. They will pretend like they are Christians, just waiting for the opportunity to revolt, which again reveals the fallen nature, which reveals the nature of man, which reveals the one great truth. Ye must be born again. Nothing good about you. Nothing good about me. You've got to become a new creature. You've got to have something new placed in. Please. If you don't, you've got a problem. And the problem is simply and clearly and plainly this, that you have a nature that is against God. Thank you, Manny. I appreciate that. That is against God and always will be against God. Now, don't anybody kid you, and that may be for members of this church, and I wish those who don't attend regularly were here to hear this, and I would say it to their face. You're just kidding yourself if you quit coming to church. You think that one day a week is enough for you, or one little trip is enough for you. It is not enough for you. You say, who said so? The Bible says so, number one. Number two, I know in my own life, I get away from church for 1 week or 2 weeks, and I know there's a void, and I can't understand what it is. There's a void. It's so much easier to go the way of the world. Don't give me that garbage. I get sick and tired of some of these young married couples that think they have all the answers. You're talking old-timers been through the thing. I know you cannot live without the fellowship of God's people. There's something about God's people that even though you may be an introvert and you don't want to even talk to people, there's something about being around God's people. You know what that is? It's the Spirit of God. If you don't sense that, I feel sorry for you. And I want to say this. It's probably just as well that I'm not preaching anymore, simply because of the fact that I would probably take a wrong position. But I'll tell you, the indifference of God's people to the Word of God, I warn you, perilous times are coming. All right, let me see here. Did I finish verse 3? I think I did, yeah. Okay. Did I finish 4? Pretty well. I talked to you about the fact that, I talked to you about those that sat upon the thrones. Okay. This, of course, and understand this, because there's not many Christians will accept it. But this ruling and reigning, this ruling and reigning for church age saints, for those of us who are alive today. The thrones are promised to Christians, born again Christians. Now don't you get any idea, punk Christian, whoever you are, not here. For whatever reason, don't you get any idea God's going to trust you to rule and to reign if you haven't suffered with Him. Enough said, because I get really warmed up about that thing. Not only do I get warmed up about that thing, I get brokenhearted about that thing. I am convinced, beyond a shadow of doubt, I wish there was some way I could convey this. I am convinced, and I hope it's not true of Bible Baptist Church, but I'm afraid it is. I am convinced that there are members of Bible Baptist Church who are lost and on their way to hell, who are making a pretense of being a good Baptist or a good Christian, and who claim to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But it's only up here. It's not down here. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's only 18 inches difference, but it's a difference between eternity with God and eternity without God. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Okay. Judgment was given unto them. A Christian, boy, I get fed up with this. I get tired of hearing this. Christian is not a judge today. A Christian is not a judge. They were not to judge one another. But there will be a day when you will become a judge. Now listen, folks. It doesn't take much smarts to find out that we all have the desire to judge things, don't we? That's because God put it in there, and that's because one day you will be able to judge. But you will be judging with the great judge of all judges. Today we're to pray for one another, love one another. And I get tired of hearing all this fighting. Any excuse in the world to get mad at somebody so that you can go the way that you want to go. I'm honest with you. I feel sorry for young pastors. I don't think I can make it. I think there's a possibility that, and you please understand what I'm going to say, that I'd probably get fed up one Sunday, walk up to the pulpit and say, you can all go to hell as far as I'm concerned. I'll see you later, and walk out. But the problem is this, that you penalize the good people with the indifferent people. And that's where it's wrong. Now, I said that for one reason, to let you know that I'm just as human as you are. And that young pastors, I just spoke to a group up in Stamford, and I said, Massachusetts, I said, you better take care of your pastor. You don't take care of him, one of these days you'll wake up without a shepherd for your flock, or you'll find an idle shepherd in your flock, and you'll wonder where the good old days have gone to. The Bible preaching. You need it. I need it. Brother said to me, would you preach? I said, no, I won't preach three services last Sunday. Well, he said, that's what I got you here for. I said, no, you don't have me here. I'll preach two services for you, but I want to hear you preach because I need to be preached to. So the passage, you find church age saints and you find tribulation saints. There are different kinds of saints. There's Old Testament saints. Before the law, there's Old Testament saints. After the law, my Lord, people, don't just put everything into one because you learned some preacher, you read some book. Don't put all the saints together. They aren't all together. And then he says, I saw the souls of them are beheaded for the witness of Christ. Now, judging, of course, was first the promise to the apostles and then to the church. We studied that before. Turn to me in Romans chapter 8, if you will. Very quickly, now let's move this thing so we can get this thing done here. Or not done, but get at least to the great white throne. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now look at that thing. And let's go to verse 16. The Spirit itself, I did this last week, I thought, did I not? All right, well, then you got it. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Watch this thing. If children, the verse 17, then heirs. See, he says, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now watch this thing. And if children, then heirs. Not heir, but heirs. Plural. More than one kind of heir. Watch this thing. Heirs of God. You got that. When you became a Christian, when you were born again, you received the heirship, if there is such a word. You became an heir of God. You became a child of God. You became a recipient of God's blessings. Well, watch verse 17. And joint heirs with Christ. Now, how did Christ get rewarded? Turn me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. No, 2 Timothy chapter 2. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, if you'll remember, and please think about this for a while. When he came to this earth, you remember right after his baptism, Satan promised him the kingship of this world. And Jesus said no. And the reason Jesus said no, that is this. Jesus knows that he that will not suffer will not reign. There is no welfare in heaven. Just because you're a child of God, here we go. Just because you're a child of God doesn't put you on the welfare program. And because you're a citizen of the United States of America was not what the founding fathers were talking about when they talked about welfare. We've got people coming, trying to come to this country by the tens of thousands. They're not looking for jobs, they're looking for welfare. The Bible makes it clear and plain, my friend, that you become a child of God. That's what you inherit. When you're born again, you're born into God's family. But ruling and reigning with Christ must be earned just like Christ earned it. He suffered, he bled, and he died. There is no welfare in heaven. There's a great brainwash program going on among the politicians for votes, crying out, take care of the homeless, take care of the homeless. You better be careful that you don't contribute to the delinquency of a homeless person. Now, somebody's going to say, well, the preacher there, he hates all homeless. I didn't say that. But I can honestly tell you this, that I have never been homeless. Say, you bragging? No. If I'm going to brag, I will tell you, well, I will brag. I got a father that takes care of his children. But when they need their ecclesiastical posterior extremity warmed, then sometimes he puts them on a situation whereby, didn't he say it in the Psalms, Psalm 37? Now, I've never seen God's, I've seen this and this and this and this, but I've never seen God's children begging. Now, just don't get me started on the welfare messages, and we'll have a problem here tonight. I'm just about fed up with the thing. About fed up taking my hard-earned tax money and giving it to people that want to sell dope and collect. I'm fed up with it. I think America is, too. If I read the political picture right, as far as our presidency is concerned. Look at verse 12 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, what does that say? Let's read it. If we, who's we? Us born again Christians, right? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. I want you to notice it doesn't say if we suffer with him. That means you're going to suffer someplace where he's not. And Christ is in heaven. That means if you and I are willing to suffer. And you say, well, what does it mean by suffer? Well, I sure you know your Bible, but I'll just refer you. Go to not today, we don't have time for it. You go to 2 Peter. He says if you suffer for that which you've done wrongfully, and you suffer and you take it patiently, what glory is there for God? If you're buffeted, if you do something dumb, something wrong, or I do something wrong, and we suffer for it, and even though we would take it patiently, God says, I don't get any glory out of that. You're getting what you deserve. And come on, folks, about 99% of what Christianity is going through today, they've made their own bed. You had a choice between feathers and spikes, and you were too dumb, and I was too dumb, we took spikes. Quit your complaining. Lay on the spikes until you wear them down to feathers, or whatever the case may be. But if, when you do well, he says in Peter, if you do well and you suffer wrongfully, then God gets the glory. Okay, so without going any farther than that, let's just say to you that there are two kinds of people here, reigning and judging on the throne. These crowns were promised to Christians. If we bear our cross now, we get the crown then. No cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. I don't care what you've read, where you've read it, how many times you've heard it. The Bible says, no cross, no crown. But you can't get people to believe today there's a place where God's going to even this whole thing out. You can't believe it. God's people think that they got saved to become rich, raised their kids to become attorneys and doctors, and so on and so forth. I'm going through the most difficult time of my life. And I've made some decisions, and I hope and pray that we can see them materialize. I've got a grandson graduating from high school. I sure don't want him to become some stupid lawyer or some stupid physician or some stupid surgeon or some stupid thing if God wants him to preach the word. Now, you may be thinking differently. That's up to you. But I want to tell you something. You better put Christ first. I know what I'm talking about. I've been to the cemetery with a baby girl. You better start, you and I had better start committing these young people to Jesus Christ, or my dear friend, you may wish that you'd put them in the cemetery when they were babies, because all hell could break loose in their lifetime. I know some parents right now, I wish that God would have taken that baby when it was a baby rather than see what that young man or that young lady is turning out to be today. How can you teach when there's so much to preach on? All right. I guess most of God's people think that the kingdom is here and now, and it is not. Kingdom is just coming, and I'm trying to get through this thing. This throne that Jesus Christ comes to rule and to reign on is not some spiritual throne up in heaven. It is a literal physical throne on this earth. And the King of Kings will sit on that throne and he will rule the earth. Well, then Revelation chapter 5, he says, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Does it say, what does it say over here? Does it say here that in Revelation, I'm trying to get too many scripture verses in my head and my peanut brain doesn't do it. Is that what it says here? Look at that verse 4, the end of it. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Lived and reigned with Christ. Lived and reigned. Lived and reigned. Lived and reigned. Reigned, 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 reigned. Kings and priests! I wonder how many times you as a Christian, and you just go back in your mind's eye, and this is not confession to Father Melvin, okay? You just think about this thing. How many times have you ever stopped, and just thought about, I wonder what God's going to have me do in eternity? Or, I wonder what I'm going to do in eternity? Or, I wonder what eternity's all about? It's all in these three chapters, 20, 21, and 22. We're not going to get in 21 and 22. But it's all there. And then we refer back to Isaiah and Ezekiel, and especially Zechariah. I'm a terrible teacher. I just want to tell you everything at one time, and you can't do it. All right. Let me see here. Your job now, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 14, and put it down. Your job now is not to complain. Your job now is not to judge. Your job now is not to grumble. Your job now is not to poke fun at each other. Listen, your job is not to murmur. Your job and my job today is to suffer with Christ. And you will. And you will. You will suffer with Him today. You will suffer with Him today. People think you're nuts. And they think you're nuts because other Christians have made unsaved people think that we're nuts. And they cast us all into one bucket. Oh, you're born again. To the guy over there in a restaurant in Plainview. In Plainview. In Plainview. Just so I know who the car is. I promise you I'll talk with him. In Plainview, he said to me, what was the number? There was a number of things he should have stayed on with the subject I was going to tell you. Well, he and I were talking. We'd gone in there, and we come out of the meeting, and I'd gotten through preaching, and we stopped the restaurant to get something to eat. And a young man who came from southern New Jersey came clear up to hear the preaching. Drove clear up there. He had met me in Bricktown. I don't know why anybody would want to drive all the way from the southern tip, almost Pennsylvania, below Pennsylvania, of New Jersey, clear up to Plainview, Connecticut, just to hear the preaching of God's word, but he did. And I spoke to him a little bit, and then we left and we went to the restaurant, and I didn't even see him come in. Single young man, stands about 6'1", weighs about 225 pounds, just all muscle. Gloriously saved, living for God. I did notice there were some tracks at tables, different places, and I couldn't figure out who was that. That's what this little guy was doing. Not this little guy, this big guy was doing. We just finished up our meal and we were getting ready to leave, and all of a sudden I see him stand up. And I look to see, I said, sure enough, that's him. And I see him stand up and he's going, he just got saved. He just got saved. He got a 69-year-old man in a restaurant eating by himself, asked if he could sit down and talk with him. And he started talking with him, and he gave him some gospel tracts. And in 20 minutes' time, like picking a cherry off of a tree, that old boy was looking for somebody to tell him of Jesus Christ, and nobody would tell him. So they brought the old boy over, and we talked about it. He's going to move from there down to Florida, and where he's going down to Florida, just happened to be that I knew of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and he'll be going to, I mean, Bible-believing church. He's going down there. So we're starting out, and looked like a couple of young fellas. I think they were fellas. The hair was pretty long. I couldn't tell. I suppose they were the male species of the human race. But anyhow, I stopped to them. I talked with them, and I said, "How you guys doing?" They said, "Good." And they were smiling between themselves. And I said, here's a gospel track I want to give you. And one guy said, the noisier of the two, he said, "Oh, you're a, you're a born again Christian, huh?" You know, he was laughing. And I said, "Yeah, and you're not?" And he just looked at me. I said, "You mean you really are not?" I stuck a sandwich and poured the coffee on top of his head. And he didn't know whether he was winding his watch. I says, "You're not? Man, I can't believe it." I said, "I can't believe it. In spite of what God's word says and what Christ did on the cross, it's you're not born again. I can't understand that." Now, I'm talking loud. Okay. He said, "Well, I'm sorry. That was it." I said, "Don't be sorry. Just trust Christ. That's all." I walked away from him. Because by this time, he was so embarrassed, he wanted to crawl under the table. Why is it that we're always on the defensive? "Are you a born-again Christian?" "Yeah, I'm a born-again Christian." They asked me, "Are you born-again Christian?" I said, "Yeah." "You're not?" Put the ball back in their court. Kick them in the head. Of course, I'm crude, so that may be a little bit not appealing to you. But just answer them back. "You're not?" Like he's the biggest idiot in the world. "I can't believe that you wouldn't be born again. I can't believe it. I mean, I make a noise, you know." But he wants you now is to shut up. He don't want to argue with you. "You mean to tell me that you're not born again?" Six tables over here and six over here. Listening. "Oh, tell me you can't have fun as a Christian." "Oh, I was in the flesh then by that time." Wasn't any spiritual about it. I didn't care if he got saved or not. I just wanted to embarrass him. It's terrible, terrible. Your salvation is free. But there ain't no welfare program in heaven. You will have the occupation or the vocation or the activity or the labor that you earn down here. No cross, no crown. So what keeps you from blowing your top when you see Christians living like they do? Because God gave me a wonderful, wonderful example of that in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses blew his stack and lost his rewards. Nobody's going to make me lose my reward by the grace of God. Amen? Stay with it, folks. Stay with it. All right. Now let's read something else and move on here. Let's see. Did we get verse? That was verse 4. Let's go to verse 5 and see what we can find out. I don't know. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, folks, we could probably spend the rest of the evening on that and still not get it all completed, but let's just enough to suffice it to say that clearly and plainly that the first resurrection is not spiritual. There are those who say that the first resurrection is when a man gets saved and he's born again. This is not spiritual. When a man or woman are born again, they have a spiritual resurrection. But it is not the first resurrection. This is dealing in a passage with people who are physically, visibly resurrected. I'm moving along here quickly so I can get this thing done. The resurrection we're speaking of here is not the resurrection of the believer. It is dealing with a literal resurrection. I'm not going to have time for it. I'm just going to skip over it. You'll have to fish for yourself on the thing. But there's more than one resurrection in the Bible. Just like there's more than one baptism in the Bible. Needless to say, there are 7 baptisms in the Bible. I said, which one do I have? Don't ask me. Read your Bible and find out. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 5, puts these, the first and second resurrection, 1,000 years apart. The first resurrection is not completed until the end of the tribulation. You had that, and we went over this, so I'm not going to go. 1 Corinthians 15 and Deuteronomy 16. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 through 25 talks about the first fruits, the harvest, and the gleanings. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, as most of you know. Three parts. The first fruits, the Old Testament saints at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says many. And that is worth studying, and I haven't totally completely resolved that. It says many, not all of them were resurrected that were Old Testament saints. Many of them were. So what about the rest of them? I don't know yet. It's a pretty good idea what happened, but then they didn't all come out of paradise, it doesn't appear. Or whatever, I don't know. Maybe there's something else there. The first resurrection has 3 parts. Begins with the first fruits, that's the Old Testament saints. You remember in the book of Matthew, when Jesus came out of the grave, many of the Old Testament saints came out of the grave and walked around the city, witnessing. That must have been some time. Somebody says, well, how did the resurrection of Jesus Christ ever get, you know, so popular? Well, you had a bunch of dead guys bust out of the grave and start walking around the city and say, hey, I was dead. And hey, man, didn't we just bury you the other day? Here I am. How'd you get out? I said, I don't know, but boy, here I am. I can tell you one thing, Jesus Christ is real. I just saw him. There's a lot in that Bible we don't know anything about. That's our problem. We say we're Bible believers, have no idea what what all of this is all about. You wonder, how in the world did that all get started back there with just 11 disciples? How that? Oh, it was more than 11 disciples. A bunch of folks come out of the grave. Oh, man, the guy was driving to work with his new Mercedes-Benz, and he turned the corner and went by the cemetery and said, boy, man, that cemetery is all tore up. Look at tombstones flipped over and holes opened up. And so that's kind of hard to believe. Well, it's kind of hard to believe for me that God's Son would die for you or for me. The older I get as a Christian, the more difficult it becomes for me. I accept it. More difficult it becomes, I shouldn't say difficult, the more I'm aware of that I don't know anything about love. That God should die for a bum like Santa Maria or Savaca or Serrano or Patterson or anybody else. That God would give his Son to die. That's beyond me. I don't know anything about love. God will give me 1,000 more years, maybe I'll get better at it. But it looks like I'm going to wait to get up there. Dear people, the most shocking, the most traumatic thing in all the world for God's people who are indifferent to God's word is to stand in the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be awesome. This stupidity that's going on in Christianity today is just beyond, that includes myself, is beyond me. So then you have the Old Testament saints, and then you have the harvest, which is the rapture of born-again Christians, which probably will be tonight. I've been troubled about that. No, folks, I'm just saying, I hope it's tonight. I've been troubled about that because I know that I'm not going to be ready just like anybody else. But I've been troubled about that thing until God gave me an answer from the book. I've had some real problems with the Old Testament saints until I found out, as I studied that thing, it wasn't what they did or what they didn't do, it was what their heart said. And I got looking at that thing and I began to study that thing, and I began to realize why I wanted to go to heaven. I've listened to too many preachers over the years tell me that I'm going to go up there and see my mother. Or I'm going to see my daughter. Or I'm going to see Tommy Thomas or some of the old fellows that I used to do street preaching with. Or other people, because they're going pretty fast now. I got more over there than I got over here almost, if it wasn't for this church. And to make a long story short, all of a sudden it dawned on me. I'm not going up there to see anybody. Obviously Jesus. But you know what? The older I get, the more my reason for going and wanting Jesus to come is for one simple, clear, and plain reason. Ain't going to be no sin there. Everything I do will always please God. Imagine, Sabaka, everything he says is always going to please him. Everything I do with my hands will always please him. There'll be never, ever again one mistake. Anything and everything that he gives me to take care of, I will do it with proper, divine, deity judgment. I'll not make a mistake. I'll never again displease God or embarrass the cause of Christ. And I find out that the more I look at that thing, the more I realize that that is the primary and only reason for going to heaven. Anything short of that is selfish. I want to be able to go and do something, regardless of what it is, and know that it's right. So Earth here, I'm telling you, so many decisions every day. Think about doing this and doing that. Don't know whether it's right for sure or not. Got to pray. Got to fight. Got to argue. Got to this. I'll go someplace where I get rid of all that. Okay. Then, of course, after the rapture of the body of Christ, it concludes the first resurrection with the gleanings of the tribulation saints. There'll be those tribulation saints that some of these jerks on radio, and I shouldn't say that way, but they are, don't know anything about. They're trying to tell you that you're, as a Christian, you're going to go through the tribulation. Well, honey, if you want to go that bad, help yourself. I hope you get a good double dose of it. I'm gone, baby, because I have been, listen to me, I have been redeemed and saved from the wrath of God. There can no wrath of, there, listen to me, please. Do you understand this? I can't understand, people. There never can come the wrath of God upon you. Oh, the chastisement of God, the correction of God, but never the wrath of God. Why not? Well, that all fell on Jesus Christ. He took it all in 3 hours' time. Hallelujah. What a Savior. All right. Read verse 6, then we'll get a cup of coffee, all right? Verse 6 says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God. Now watch that thing. Priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So these fellows that are staggering around this old world with their collars all backwards, who call themselves priests, are not priests. But you are a priest. Said, well, this church that has those kind of fellows said you can't be a priest. You can't even be you can't be a saint. You're a saint. You can't be a saint until you first die. They will not put anybody into sainthood until they first die. I want you to know that I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. So I fulfill the first qualification. And on and on and on. But all I'm saying to you simply and clearly and plainly, for the Word of the Bible teaches here that you will be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Priests. Of course, Revelation chapter 5 tells us we'll be priests and kings. Interceding for people on this earth during the millennium. And reigning as kings over these people in this millennial kingdom. Don't you see, folks? That's where the whole thing that's going on today in religion is just a millennial truth. They have it in the wrong dispensation. You don't confess your sins to any man. There's only one mediator between man and Christ, and between God and Christ in this dispensation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But during the millennium, a whole new ballgame. You and I will be kings and priests. I don't understand all of that yet, but I do know one thing. Unless I miss something, that sure is going to be reserved for a lot of people I don't know anything about. Because a lot of the people that I know today, including myself, yeah, I'll put that in there so nobody gets offended. I'm going to win, place, or show. We're too caught up with the things of this world. The devil's got us too wrapped up. You read the recent study? The recent study is this. What is it, 4 or 6 hours? Children up to the fourth grade spend 6 hours, 4 to 6 hours a day in television, watching television. 6 hours. A day. Watching television. These are going to be the Bible giants of tomorrow. Jesus better come, or some of our kids ain't going to make it. Better get Jesus to come while they're still babies. Let's get a cup of coffee. What do you say? It's getting awful quiet in here. Is it warm in here, or is it just me? Let's pop up a couple of those windows, will you? Maybe pop open that door back there. Oh boy, some more propaganda. Now that thing was quite. That was quite a. All right. Take care. All right, let's go. Now, in this thousand-year reign, or this thousand-year day that we're talking about, I guess it's about as far as we're going to get here, because I've got to give you this so that you understand it, and I think it. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, the regeneration of the earth, the period of regeneration. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, and let's look. The word regeneration occurs twice in the Bible, and each time that it occurs, it's talking to different individuals. Titus chapter 3, verses 5. Says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This has to do, and this reference is due, it has to do with the new birth of an individual. Now watch that carefully. It has to do with a person being saved. Regeneration. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Somebody says, well, how come I do this and do that? That has nothing to do with all things becoming new. It only means that you still got some of the old. Oh, you're a new creature on the inside. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. He that is born of God doth not commit sin, but his seed remaineth in him. And that's folks who jump and want to become in sinless perfection. You have somebody living inside of you who cannot sin, will not sin. It's impossible for him to sin. That's the new creature, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But you got somebody outside here, this rascal here, that'll get you in all kinds of trouble. So he's talking about the washing of the regeneration. So he's talking about, and I'm not going to get into all of this because I'll start to preach here and we'll not get anything done. That's Titus chapter 3. Now turn to Matthew chapter 19. And this is the only other time that you find the word regeneration in the Bible. And so it's important that we pay very close attention to it. Matthew chapter 19, and verse 28. Jesus said unto them, verse 28, verily I say unto you. Well, let's go to verse 27 so it makes some sense. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. Watch this thing. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, Jesus answers him what you're going to have. But remember this. This is only because he said we have forsaken all. That doesn't apply to American Christians today. Not too many of them. They haven't forsaken all. Too many American Christians are putting it away for that day just in case the Lord doesn't come and set up his millennial reign. They want to have a nice fat retirement. And I think there's nothing wrong with a retirement, but then that's what you have to be careful that you doesn't make you don't make that first in your life. Jesus said unto them, they said, what shall we have hereafter? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which follow me in the regeneration. And when does that occur? When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he makes it clear in place here that this is not the regeneration of the soul. In the regeneration when Christ... So he's talking here in reference to the new birth of the earth. There are going to be unusual things happening to this earth physically when Jesus Christ comes back. And I think we've alluded to some of that. Doesn't take you long to realize if you read the Bible. The Bible makes it clear and plain that the earth was all in one place and the seas were all in one place. And then when Genesis chapter 6 occurred and it was the Everybody thinks about the flood of Noah, that all the water came from down there. No, no, honey, you got this thing all mixed up. The fountains of the deep were opened up. And you had, if I were to say it, you probably had water fountains, geysers coming out of the earth 200 and 300 and 400 and 500 feet in the air, maybe higher than that. Probably higher than that, just ripping up tons of rocks and changing the topography of the earth and having part of the earth disappear. So that if you go down and look at a world map, a big world map, you can see the contours of the lines, how that Europe almost slides into America and so on and so forth, how this all will come together. The few pieces that are missing, and those few pieces that are missing, we talked about that some other time, and we're not going to talk about that now. It makes it clear and plain in the Bible. Folks, there were some things going on here between Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 6 that would have staggered the imagination, including space travel. But there is no way that God is going to have you get involved in that thing. He got rid of it for once and for all. Thought he did, or at least not even thought he did, but he did. Did you hear the news tonight? They finally are going to find a way to legalize abortion. Hear the latest? Some of the fetal parts of an aborted child are now claiming a cure for diabetes by injection. You know, you've been listening to me talk about how terrible things are going to get. They'll have a reason now for aborting babies. Then they'll cut them out and take their organs and grind them up and squeeze them and put them into a serum and pump it into people with diabetes and Alzheimer's disease and a few other things. Folks, if Jesus doesn't come, that's Sunday school stuff, what these scientists are going to be doing. Building a back door to heaven. Trying to build their own heaven. I mean, I don't even want to talk about it. I'm a man. I've seen men die. But I don't think there's anything more disgusting than just to talk about it and bring it on television as if it's a great and fantastic discovery. The only thing a man has proven in science is one thing, that in 6,000 years of science, men still die. They haven't been able to keep any man from dying. And there's only one man that didn't die. And science had nothing to do with it. God had the thing to do with it. His name is Jesus. An amazing thing. In 6,000 years of science, there's only one thing that science has shown us. That is this: for every child born, somebody dies. Ain't science great? Now it has reached the place. Reached the place where now, if you want to die, they'll show you how to die, send you out into eternity without any hope. If you have a disease, that sickness of some kind, and I wouldn't tell you what the man's name was, because Strong Thurmond is a great, great advocator, I'm getting my philosophies mixed up here. Now his daughter has sugar diabetes, and maybe this is a cure. And you're going to have some of the strong antis become pro. Maybe. You better hope and pray he comes tonight. I know one thing. Out of it all, I got a baby girl that's in heaven. I don't have to worry about her. But they're going to twist the minds of young people today. You're not going to have anything to do with it unless you've given them a good basic Bible background. You're not going to be able to do anything with it. Look, it was telling me about New Hampshire in the school. I think she told us all that the New Age philosophy is almost swept through the whole university. New Age philosophy simply means that Jesus Christ is not who he claims to be. Basically what the philosophy is. And the agenda they have is, of course, environment, which everybody's doing now. So there is the new birth of the individual, and there will be the new birth of the entire universe. Turn me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Tell you something, it's tough being a preacher today, preaching the truth and people don't believe it. Or at least living like they don't believe it. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And he shall send Jesus. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. You ever study the word restitution in the Bible? Restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Turn me to Romans chapter 8. There's a great, great portion of God's word. Romans chapter 8. Too many of God's people, all they know but all things work together for good to them to love God. How about Romans chapter 8? And look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So there is a regeneration of the soul. When you're born again, you become a new creature, and there's a regeneration of the earth, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And there will be a future regeneration in the sense that it will not be a regeneration, it will be the total destruction. The heavens and earth shall pass away with a fervent heat. A fervent heat. You know what the most powerful explosion in the world today is? It's not the atomic bomb. It's a water bomb. Steam. How powerful can steam be? The more water you got, the more heat you got, the more power you got. And you got a whole universe that's covered with water in the third heavens. And God's going to destroy it with a great big fire, which is going to melt. And you know what fire and water does? Probably doesn't mean a thing. But I'm not looking for the atomic bomb. I'm looking for the water bomb. You understand what I'm saying? No. It's all right. That's not going to be regeneration, and that's going to be a whole new heaven, a new earth, and that starts in Revelation chapter 21. Folks, there's no way that we who have redeemed bodies and redeemed souls, I will never again, ever again touch sin. No way that we can be fruitful and productive for God in the world that has a fallen universe. Got to get rid of that and put a new one up there. That's why he says there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Well, man, maybe you'll understand why I get so excited about preaching the Word of God and staying with the stuff. There's a reason for it. I know what the Bible says is going to happen. I haven't read anybody's books on it. Can't believe what other men will say. Not only our carnal, sinful bodies are waiting for Jesus Christ to come and replace them with new bodies, but this whole entire creation is also waiting for Jesus Christ. See, when you bring in the kingdom, you just don't convert men to Jesus Christ. Listen to this and think about it. Just want to give you some things to think about. When you bring in the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, you just don't convert men to Jesus Christ. You have to give them bodies that won't die. Well, if you give them bodies that won't die, you're going to have to give them dogs that won't fight cats. You're going to have to make a vegetarian out of the lion and the leopard and the tiger. I mean, think about those things, folks. It's not a wild fantasy. That's just common sense. That's why he says the lion will lay down, the child will lay down at the asp's hole. Put down this, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Particularly verses 6 through 8, wherein you will read the curse is taken off the brute creation. And wild animals get along with tame animals. When I say wild animals and tame animals, I want you to understand something. The tame animals are the lions and the leopards. The wild animals is man. What is that little poem that says you never saw a mother monkey leave her baby by herself in a tree and go out and get drunk? Only human mothers do that. Just little tidbits to think about. We of the enlightened, educated. Let me tell you something, folks. All the education in the world will not do you one bit of good if you don't know anything about the Bible. I'll tell you that right here now. I'll tell you that right here now. And I don't say this, but to God's glory, that 400 to 500 young people that I had were single young people, were out of high school and in college. That group of young people today are stirring men and women for God because they were taught the Word of God. My privilege to go into Ohio State, to Kent State, to Malone College, Mount Union College, and every place else, and hold Bible studies with these young men and young women. And from that has resulted some of the most fantastic young men for Jesus Christ. You know why? Clearly and simply and plainly this. An education without a Bible education is nonsense. Now you can laugh at me if you want to, but you'll weep and you'll cry, or you'll try to justify what your kids are doing. Well, you better give them a Bible education. Said, well, I don't know enough to give them one, then you better go get one. Thursday night's a good time to start. In one day's time, when Jesus Christ come back to this earth, the work is accomplished in nature that scientists have been trying to do for 6,000 years in one day's time. At this time, God plays His biggest joke on educated people. And don't you misunderstand, I'm not picking on education. I've got some myself. But the biggest joke will be on educated people. Because when the simplest, dumbest, humblest sinner gets saved, he has reserved in the millennium ahead of him for his own disposal and for his own use and his own profit, all the completed achievements which science has been working on for 6,000 years. Without expending one dime or one drop of sweat for their accomplishment. I appreciate the Lord's sense of humor. There's something wrong with brute creation. I'm reading this so I can get through it. Any man who has ever studied natural history or archaeology knows that there's something wrong with this earth. And these notes were put together 35 years ago. It's truer today than it was then. The earth groans, it heaves, it swells, earthquakes, and so on and so forth. It doesn't behave like it's supposed to behave. About the time that we think summer's here, we're going to get frost tonight in some places. Hurricanes, tornadoes. The reason is earth groans and grunts and heaves is because its roots are dug deep in volcanic lava. And that's where hell is, according to the Bible. The tides come and go and heap up tidal waves. The earth splits in earthquakes. It has chasms and gorges in it. The most beautiful thing on this earth, as far as I am concerned, has thorns on it. That's a rose. And the most beautiful thing that God ever blessed a family with. Listen to me. The most beautiful thing that God ever blessed a family with is a baby. And it cries, and it screams, and it hollers, and it rages. That this beautiful creation, a baby, can lie in filth. In such filth that after 2 days, if you didn't change the diapers, you couldn't stand to be in the same room with it. I'm not picking on babies. I'm just telling you there's something wrong. Amen? Something wrong. Old Mother Nature has a problem that Darwin couldn't diagnose. Any man who has ever farmed knows this is true, and I try to think this thing through. You grow the crops and the ground chaps and cracks if it gets no rain. You get rain and it washes away the seed. If you get the right amount of rain, the crop comes up and you can't get a good stand because the grass chokes it out. Weeds. You hoe it out. You hoe out those weeds and you sweat and you strain, you get rid of the grass, and the bugs get the crop. Then you spray the bugs, and by the time you put enough spray on the crops to kill the bugs, you got so much food and poison in the food that it gives human beings cancer. Ain't science wonderful? You say, you're talking like a pessimist. No, I'm an optimist. I know what's going to happen. And that's the reason I'm anxiously looking forward to that time. You eat that poison food, you get cancer, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you have cancer. Say, where do you think I got it from, doctor? Oh, probably drinking ice water. He's got to lie his way out of it. Do you know what the death rate is today compared to the birth rate? 100%. Just think, for every one person born, one person dies. Scientific, marvelous scientific achievement. Somebody says, I appreciate the scientists keeping me alive for 10 more years than what I'm supposed to. Oh, yeah? No, you don't. Because the doctors and the hospitals and the lawyers and the undertakers will get all your money anyhow. And right now, the United States is put in the unenviable position of being told by every country that what Saddam Hussein did to Kuwait is a Sunday school picnic to what's going on in Yugoslavia today. And it's been going on for 13 months and we haven't sent any troops over there yet. And folks, if they don't, please listen to me. There goes your United Nations down the tubes. It's got no more punch. It's world smart. If you want to defeat anything that the powers want to do, just start little wars everywhere. So you get to the place that all of your boys and mine will be out someplace guarding somebody's peace. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The only improvements in science in the last 100 years have been in communication and transportation. Just a quicker way of killing ourselves. Used to be when two camels plowed into each other on the highway, only two guys got killed. Now when an airplane comes down, you got 250. I'm trying to bring you got that aghast look on your face. As the world has gotten closer together, it hasn't gotten closer to Jesus Christ. They kicked Jesus Christ out. And now, my dear friend, they don't want any part of him at all. The New Age movement, the B'nai Noach movement, all these religions that kicked Jesus Christ out, the Watchtower jerks across the river, are included. I said this before, and I'll say it again. Do you know how many people science has prevented from dying in the last 6,000 years? None. How many did they fix so they couldn't die? None. So nature has to be regenerated. And what a thing it turns out to be. The Jews go back to Palestine. They go back into a land that has been regenerated by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they get back there, they find, this is all in the Bible. They find that the sun is shining seven times as bright as it was in this dispensation. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. They find that they can plant four crops a year, and the man plowing the ground for the next crop comes right behind the harvest. Found in the book of Isaiah. Also, the moon shines seven times brighter than it did. Amos chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 55. And on and on and on and on. On top of the fact that the earth is regenerated, we have another unusual situation. Mr. Armstrong, you're nuts. Israel is back in the land where she belongs. So Armstrongism is another false religion. They'll be in a homeland never to be plucked out again. Amos chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ is their rightful messianic ruler, the King of the Jews. They will recognize him and they'll not want Caesar. And so on and so forth. And I could go on and on and on, but I got to quit. Folks, I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist. Now, if you don't know what an optimist is, I'm going to put it down in as crude a language as I can. A pessimist, an optimist. Here's my story. A pessimist is a little boy that is locked in a large room like this filled with candy and ice cream and cake. He's locked in there for one solid hour. When you open up the door, you find him crying. You say, "What's the matter, son?" He says, "All this ice cream and this cake." I said, "Yeah, all this ice cream and cake, and you're crying in here? Why are you crying?" "I'm afraid I'll get a bellyache if I eat it." That's a pessimist. An optimist is a young boy that you put in a room this large and fill it full of, pardon the expression, horse manure. Lock him up for an hour. And when you come back, you find the little guy not saying a word, just shoveling like crazy. You ask him, "What are you shoveling all that manure for?" And he's an optimist. He says, "With all this manure in here, there's bound to be a pony here someplace." Let me just say something to you right here now. There is a pony in our future. And this thing's going to end one of these days. But you need to know it. We didn't finish chapter 20. Chapter 20, 21, and 22 will probably take from September till June alone. We could probably spend 2.5 or 3 months on each one. Let me say this to you. If Jesus doesn't come in the next couple of 3 years, we haven't seen what the marvels of science are going to be as far as the human body is concerned. And you better stay in the book. And you better guard your children. And you better take care of your children. They're yours. They're not the church's. They're yours. You take care of them. And you better take care of them. Because if you don't, you're going to weep. All right, Brother Santa Maria, let's take the offering and we'll be dismissed. I'm sorry we didn't get through the 20th chapter, but there's just no way you can get through this stuff. They're just, and I just lightly touched on some of the information. Go ahead, Pastor. If you'd like an offering envelope, please avail yourself of one. Saturday, I guess they're going to have, they're going to have a big shindig here for the youngsters, and so make sure you, I haven't been here for about 3 weeks. I've been preaching away, and I don't know what all it is, but I do know that the Sunday school is going to be able to redeem some. Is that what it is? They're going to be able to redeem some money that they got, and it'll be a great time. So I'll be here. What time does it start? Do you remember? Start? Till what time? Till 12. From 10 to 12, they're going to have a great time, so plan on being here. Father, thank you for the privilege of giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the offering is taken. God bless you. You're dismissed. But you can't go until you put something in. I'm just...